Would you all stand for the reading of God's word today? Be in Matthew 6, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Thank you. You may be seated.
The Lord be with you. So today we're right back in our series, Sermon on the Mount, and we've been working through this in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 to 7, and today we're actually going to be finishing chapter 5. And if you've been with us as we've been working through this chapter, we've seen Jesus start his Sermon on the Mount with the eight blessing statements known as the Beatitudes, where he characterizes the subjects of heaven or the citizens of the kingdom of heaven and what they look like, what are their traits, their attributes. And then he goes on to describe them as being salt and light, how he points to the fact that if you're a disciple of Christ, you are to make a positive impact in the world. And then from there, in verses 17 to 20, he goes on and he starts to explain how he has come to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, or that is to say, he has come to fulfill what the Old Testament has promised and prophesied. And so then Jesus starts to contrast with the contemporary teachers of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he starts to basically show how they are teaching the Old Testament and what it really means, what Moses meant or what the prophet meant when they wrote it or when they spoke it. And he says, this is what God really means. And so he starts to explain the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And so Jesus starts to show us how to understand Scripture, how to understand God's spirit as we're reading his word. And so he goes and discusses how murder is more than just an external act, but it's actually the hatred within one's heart for their brother. We see that adultery is not just actually cheating on a spouse. Rather, it's looking and lusting or desiring someone that's not your spouse. We see that marriage is meant to be a permanent union between two individuals. And then we see that when it comes to oaths, that we are called to submit to the authority of God, and that we aren't meant to use all these flowery words to try to deceive people. Rather, we should let our yes be yes and our no be no. And then last week we saw his teaching on the law of retaliation, how whenever there are people who wrong us, there are people that do things that are unjust to us, we are called to show mercy, forgiveness, and we are called to not act back, not to retaliate against those who do wrong to us. And so today, in verses 43 to 48 of Matthew 5, we see kind of a part two of what we saw last week. You'll notice that there's a lot of connections between going the second mile, turning the other cheek, and with this text today, which is focusing on a love for your enemies. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And last week, if you think of it as last week is kind of what you are not supposed to do, right? If someone does bad to you, this is what you're not supposed to do, right? You're not supposed to retaliate. Today is going to be what you should do, right? So whenever there are people who do wrong to you, there are enemies in your life, this is how you should respond. This is how you should act. So when we look at this teaching then, what is the main point? Well, the main point is just what the title is, what Jesus is commanding us to do. Is simply this: love your enemies. That's what we are called to do. And some of us have probably heard this before and we know it, but though we know this, it's sometimes very, very hard to apply to our lives. We can say it theologically, but then whenever you're actually in that moment where someone's really, really doing you harm or wrong, and you just really, really want to act out, or you really, really don't want to show the love of Christ, Jesus is saying, we have to not just know this text, but we have to actually live it out. And so that's what he starts to address, and really this kind of summarizes all of chapter 5 thus far. It's basically, live a life that is personified by the love of Christ. We are to love our enemies. So what Jesus does in this text in verse 43, he says, once again, you have heard that it was said, right? This is how people are teaching it. This is what people are saying, what the scribes and the Pharisees are saying. And he says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, what's interesting is what Jesus is quoting there is partial of a partial part of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which does address loving your neighbor. And I'll read that for you. So it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And many of us have probably heard that, right? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's the second of the greatest commandments, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the other one is just like it, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they got that part right, actually. They were saying, you are to love, right? You are to love your neighbor, treat them with respect. That does honor God. But then it's funny, but then they add something to it, which if you notice, it wasn't in Leviticus 19:18. And they say, and hate your enemy. So they thought, well, God's saying love your neighbor, so that means the opposite then must also be true. We love our neighbor, and then we hate our enemy. That's kind of how they were kind of trying to justify it. But it's interesting that throughout the entire Old Testament, it never once says you shall hate your enemy, or that you should do wrong to your enemy. In fact, it seems to indicate that we are to do the opposite of that. That not only are we to love our enemies, but we're actually to love our neighbor, but also to love our enemies. And I think we can see that in Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So I think this is a principle of love that we're seeing here described in Exodus 23, where what God is telling us to do is he says, if you see that there's someone who doesn't like you, that maybe they even hate you, they treat you wrong, but you see that maybe, hey, they have some property like a donkey or an ox, and it got lost or loosed, and you see that it's maybe fell in a hole or something, and you can do something about it, you can actually help your enemy, rather than just ignoring it and saying, you know, that's his problem, right? We actually go above and beyond, and we go the second mile, right? And we go and we try to help. If we can help the enemy, if we can meet the need of the enemy, if we can show love to the enemy, Jesus is saying, do it. That's what we're seeing from the Old Testament. So I think what we're seeing then in verse 44, where Jesus says, this is what you've heard, but I say to you, love your enemies, and then he goes on and he basically kind of shows you ways that you can do that. I think what he's really telling us is you're to treat your enemy as you would treat your neighbor. Treat those who wrong you as if you would treat those that are your neighbors, right? And who is my neighbor, right? You've heard that question posed to Jesus before, and then he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan, who is the neighbor? It was rivals, enemies, right? Racial lines that didn't get along. And the Good Samaritan comes and loves his enemy. He's saying every single person is our neighbor. The enemy is our neighbor, and we are to treat them as such with love, with kindness, with respect, and even extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to these people. So that's what we're seeing here. We are called to love our enemies. And John 14, 15, I think, reminds us that when we say love, we're not just saying, oh, you need to have some bubbly emotions for him or her, and then basically don't do anything about it. No, John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is more than just an emotion. Now, it is emotional, right? We can't just say we're going to go do some things for the person, but I really wish that they would go and die, right? That's not good. We have to have both. We have to have emotions. We have to have compassion actually within us internally, but we also need to demonstrate that with our external actions. We have to have both our heart and our hands when it comes to loving our enemies. And so that is why love is not just emotion, but is an act of the will. So Jesus then gives three ways that we can actually show love for our enemies. And the first one that we see is he says, bless those who curse you. To bless those who curse you. That means when there are those who use derogatory words towards you, when there are those who backbite you, those who gossip about you, many of us immediately want to justify what they're saying, or we want to defend ourselves, right? But what Jesus says, bless that person. And it's not, God bless you, right? I've heard people do that. I've seen like on social media, right? You'll have that, you know, the Christian keyboard warrior person, and they're like saying all these Bible verses on Facebook or whatever, and then they'll say, God bless at the end, right? No, that's not what he's saying. He says, literally, love that person and bless them. Think about what is going on in that heart and that head. What is going on for them? And say, bless you. We might not agree. I don't like what you're doing to me, but I still want to offer you a blessing. Blessings were big in the Old Testament, right? It was a big deal, especially for like children to get a blessing from their father, right? So whenever we bless, whenever we use these words, we've talked about this, words matter, right? Words have weight to them. So when we choose to either bless or curse, it makes a big difference. It can really hurt your witness if you choose to curse. But Jesus is saying, instead of curse those around you, curse those who wrong you, he says, use your words to bless. Be a blessing. Be salt and light with your words. He then goes on and says, and to do good to those who hate you. That's really similar to last week, if you remember, right? To overcome evil with good, right? To overcome hatred with love. That's what we're called to do. There are so many ways that we could get back at people with our actions, right? Not just our words, but also with our actions. And it might not even be a directly oppositional, right? We're not, maybe not harming them physically, but maybe there's certain things we know that we could do that could just make their life a little bit more inconvenient or a little bit more difficult. And Jesus is saying, don't just bless rather than curse, but he says, do good to them. Do actual things to benefit, to make their life better. To be a blessing in word and a blessing in deed. And then he says, finally, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I love the way that Jesus kind of just works this out. He says, love your enemies, right? Generally speaking. And he says, use good words to love them. Use good actions to love them. And then he says, and I want you to go to God for them, to intercede for them, to pray for them. Are you praying for your enemies? Are you praying for those who you don't like very much, who really, really bug you or cause problems for you at work, at school, right? Wherever you go. What about political parties? Are you that person that constantly has to bash or mock certain political leaders? The people that are on your party line? Or are you loving them and praying for them? I'm not saying I pray that they would just do what I want. Are you actually praying for their soul? There's a great quote. I can't remember who says it, but it says one of the greatest kindness you could ever do for a person is to pray for them. We believe here, we're people of prayer here, right? We believe that God actually works. He responds to our prayers, right? The prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we're saying we can actually pray for that person who's struggling, that person who's in all different types of things going on, maybe a lot of sin in their life, right? We actually can pray for them and God can do something about it. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, so if you have those people, right, who are spitefully using you, right, persecuting you, gossiping, reviling your name, whatever they are doing that causes your life more grief, he's saying, pray for them. I think there's a good principle for us too. If there's ever a situation where you know that there's someone that's done wrong to you, and you're really tempted to go and talk to somebody else about that, before you go and talk to anybody else, whether it's even for counsel, right? Maybe you're thinking, I'm just trying to get some words of wisdom from someone to maybe give me perspective. Go to the Lord first. Before you even go to anybody else, go to God first. The Spirit will reveal a lot more to you as you go to Him first. And then I think as you pray for blessing, pray for wisdom, then as you go to other people, God will then utilize counsel to give you clarity in those matters. But we need to make sure that we are praying to God for our enemies. We pray for those difficult situations, even when they are hard. Because we see in verse 45, it says that if you do this, you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What this is describing is it's not saying, hey, this is how you get saved, right? You can only get saved if you love your enemies. It's saying rather these are the characteristics of those who are the children of God. Do you want to know if you're a child of God? Do you love people? Do you love the people that are even hard to love sometimes? That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it means to be salt and light. So we're called to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, and to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. So I think that with that being said, I think it's important that we do say something about what loving your enemies does not mean. Because that is important. Because it can be, as we've talked about hyperbole, some of the things Jesus used, you can sometimes take something so literally strict that you almost get to the point where it's, you know, nonsensical, right? And so I think what we need to understand here is that Jesus is not teaching us to actively seek out for ourselves or surround ourselves with toxic, divisive, or abusive people. What Jesus is not saying here is, hey, you know what, guys? I got a great idea. There's a lot of people that hate us, and I want you to neglect the people that love you and just go be with those people. I want you to go and make sure that your family is always around people that are going to cause you to have some mental health issues. Right? I want you to go and try to get someone to crucify you today. Right? Jesus didn't do that. Right? Jesus actually was around people that hated him sometimes, and he still loved them, but what did he actually do? There would be sometimes he avoided them. There would be certain times that he would say, do not present what is holy to the dogs. Do not give or cast your pearls before swine. Matthew 7:6. We also see in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, you know what? There are some enemies at the strip club. There are some enemies at the bars. Let's go hang out with our enemies, guys. Jesus isn't saying, go surround yourselves with people that are going to cause you to sin. That are going to cause you to react or do things that you normally wouldn't do. Jesus is not teaching us to be around toxic or abusive, right? If you're in an abusive relationship. Jesus isn't saying, hey, stay, keep getting beat up. Jesus doesn't want that for you. He loves you. He wants us to, as we said, love our enemies. He also wants you to love yourself. Don't put yourself in harm's way intentionally for no reason. Now, that being said, we are to navigate with wisdom. There are certain times that because we're going to be a disciple and because we do want to love all people, even our enemies, that if you are encountering someone who wrongs you, you aren't to wrong them back. You're not to do hatred. And maybe you can create and cultivate a good loving friendship, right? That's our goal, right? When we have enemies, is to turn these enemies into friends. That's what Jesus is wanting us to do, but he's not saying just actively put yourself in where you're going to be in harm's way and where your children, your families are going to always be in struggle. He's not saying that, but he is saying love them though. Love them anyway. And if they are in your life, whether it's in your jobs, your relationships, wherever it's at, he's saying love them. Treat them with respect, treat them with kindness, and pray for them. One other verse that we see in Titus 3:10-11, it says, to reject a divisive man. Right? There are people that are sometimes in the church, and that you try to have fellowship, you try to have unity with them, but there are certain people that they don't want unity, right? every single time you try, and it says that after the second time that you've, you brought this to their attention, a third time it says to move on, right? Or with Matthew 18 talking about church discipline. There are certain times where there are certain people you just don't need to be around for the unity of the body, for the unity for your family, and for unity with the Lord. So we have to navigate with wisdom, because this isn't easy to fully understand how to do both, right? We're loving our enemy, but we also have to make sure we protect ourselves and protect our families, protect our church. We have to do both, and I think it calls for wisdom. It calls for the leading of the Spirit. So we see then this great call to love your enemies. The second thing that we see here is that kingdom citizens are different. If you haven't already just noticed that with what Jesus is calling us to do, this requires us to be radically different from the world, right? You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven if you are a child of God. This is not your home long term, right? We are passing through. We are going to be with the Lord. And he's saying that if you want to be a part of that kingdom, if you want to be salt and light, you have to be different. Right? What is salt and light? We talked about that a little bit, how salt acts as a change agent, right? Salt has to be necessarily different from the substance that it interacts with, otherwise there will be no effect, right? Light comes and exposes darkness. It exposes the room, right? It shows us and leads us. There's a different aspect of salt and light. And he's saying the kingdom citizens are to be different. And we are different by our love for enemies. So therefore, when we think about these topics that Jesus has addressed, murder, lust, hate, deception, and retaliation, we see this does not characterize God. We see this doesn't characterize his kingdom, and therefore it cannot characterize its citizens. The citizens of the kingdom cannot be those who engage in murder, lust, hate, deception, and retaliation. We are called to something much better, and that is the love that God offers us. We are to be different because divine love is different. And I think we see that in verses 46 to 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? See, the world, they love those who love them. That's what the tax collectors at the time, these were Jewish individuals who had basically willingly chose to betray their people. They would go and they would basically work for the Romans. They would charge the people of Israel extra money to where they were becoming rich, and they were allying themselves with the enemy, the Romans. And so what he's saying there, but even the tax collectors who were sometimes used synonymously with sinners, he says even the tax collectors will love those who love them. Even the tax collectors will treat those who treat them well. They'll treat them well as well. So we see that even those people will do this. That's the world. The world, basically, they return good for good, and they return evil for evil. Jesus says, be different. Return good for good, and return good for evil, if I get that right. We are to return good in every single circumstance. And that's why we see how we are not to be like the tax collectors and the pagans. And so our love then requires us to be sacrificial, to be selfless, to be willing to be hurt sometimes, to be used sometimes, to be persecuted sometimes. And now, as I say this, and as we wrestle through this, it's so important that I mention this is only possible by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit that works within us. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't be different, right? Maybe we could do some good things occasionally, but to really have a patterned lifestyle of selfless love, sacrificial love, where we truly wish good and blessing for our enemies, it requires the Holy Spirit to make us born again. But whenever we have the Holy Spirit, when we rely and trust on God, He can make it possible. He can allow us to truly forgive, to truly look or turn the other cheek. He gives us the ability, He gives us the power to do so. And I think as we lean on God, as we trust in Him for His provision and His power, it also will lead us to recognize the need that they have. See, those who are our enemies, presumably our enemies, they are lost. The enemies of the church are lost and broken people that are in need of a Savior. We all were like that at one point. Before you came to Christ, you were lost and broken and in need of a Savior. And that's how we should look at our enemies. And I think that's why Jesus says pray for them. Because praying doesn't always change the circumstances as much as it's sometimes changing us. And Jesus wants us to pray for our enemies so that we could see them and we could see the needs that they have. That they are lost. They don't have Jesus. They don't have the kingdom. They don't have hope and joy in the love that we are partakers of. And He says we are to look at those individuals as they are. Recognize they're not the true enemy. We have the father of lies who is deceiving the world. We have people that are surrounded and completely endowed with this darkness that is in the world, this spiritual darkness, and we then are called to be that light that Jesus calls us to be. And it's so important that when we think about our enemies, we need to remember that grace is always greater than sin. Amen. Right? Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. We need to offer and extend grace to our enemies, looking at them as the Lord looks at us. And when we do that, we have the potential to cultivate a loving friendship and potentially a brotherhood or sisterhood in Christ. So we see the love for enemies, which results in kingdom citizens being different. And the final thing that I think Jesus teaches us is that God is perfect. We see in verse 48, therefore, right, really summarizing all of chapter 5, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is perfect. We get to worship a God who is perfect. Perfect at what? Perfect at everything. He is literally the standard of goodness. He's the standard of righteousness. And we get to actually encounter Him. We get to commune with Him. We get to be in a relationship with this perfect God. So if you've ever thought of what are some good things in this world? What are some things that are perfect or perfect in this world, right? God is always better. God is the source of perfection. And we get to actually be a partaker of that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the standard of our righteousness as we look through all of these different commandments, ways to live our lives. But in verse 48, it says something that's a little bit frightening. It says, and be like your Father in heaven. Be perfect like our Father who is perfect in heaven. That's the calling for us. We are called to moral perfection. Now, of course, as sinners and saints, we recognize we're never going to meet that standard on this side of eternity, right? Only by the power and grace of the Lord are we justified. But we have a day where there will be a point where God glorifies us. We are in glorified bodies and sin will be no more. That we can achieve moral perfection once we are in the kingdom of heaven with God forever. But still, we are called to strive for perfection. We are to strive to be like God as much as possible. We are to show God. We are to show Christ to the world. Well, and what kind of God is He? Well, you've heard this preached probably so many times on who is God. What is God perfection? What does that really look like? And that is love. God's most crucial expression in His character is love. We see this in verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You've maybe heard this called common grace or love universal. This is showing how God treats his enemies. See, God is perfect. God is holy. God is just. But what we see when God has his enemies, he has the evil, he has the unjust, he has the wicked, God gives them sunlight. God gives them rain, just like he gives it to us. He provides. He protects. God gives them the ability to wake up in the morning, to breathe. God does that for his enemies. God is perfect, and we see his perfection expressed through his love. And he's calling us to do the same thing. He wants us to love like him. Love like Jesus. If you leave here today, that's the application. Let's just try to love like Jesus, right? And how did Jesus love? Romans 5, 8 to 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you realize that we were all enemies of God? When you sin, you are acting as an enemy of God the Father. You are opposing him. You are rebelling against him. And when God saw you as an enemy, not only did he give you sun, did he give you rain, but he gives you his son. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die for his enemies. Now, if we say we want to love like Jesus, and Jesus says, I came to give myself as a ransom. I came to die on the cross. I came to allow my body to be broken and my blood to be shed because I love them. When he's on the cross and they're literally killing the guy, and he says, Father, he's praying to his Father, and he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're blinded, right? They're in the darkness. And Jesus says, I love them. I'm dying for them. I pray that they would be forgiven, that they would come and be a partaker of the kingdom. And that's what we remember as we partake of communion today, if you'd like to prepare your elements. When we look at communion, we see all of these things at work. We see God's love for enemies. We see this calling for us as kingdom citizens to be different, that we would love one another, that we would love the world, and that ultimately when we look at communion, we see how God is perfect. He's good. We see his justice, we see his wrath, but we also see his love. His sacrificial love for enemies. And that we can celebrate that. That we can partake of this because in him, we now are citizens of the kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we are so grateful to be here to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, I pray that as we partake of this, you would bless these elements as we remember this great sacrifice of love, that you loved us even when we were enemies, and that you sent your son anyway, and that Jesus, loving us so much that he was willing to die for us, and that he would then rise from the dead, proving that we have eternal life and a new home in your kingdom. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.